The passage I want to look at today is Matthew 8. If you have your Bible, please turn there with me. We'll mostly be in Matthew 8, but we'll also do part of Mark 5, which Claudia covered with the children last week. So we're catching up with the children. So I'd like to speak about having faith, and that faith is based on who Jesus is, and that nothing is impossible with Jesus. We tend to think in terms of probabilities. We tend to think in terms of past experience. In the story she did today with the children about Jairus wanting Jesus to heal his daughter, when Jairus comes to Jesus, he says, "Please come heal my daughter who is at the point of death." So it's very, very close to impossible. You know, my daughter is at the point of death. And yet that doesn't stop Jesus. And Jesus goes with him, and then he gets word, your daughter has died, don't trouble the teacher. And Jesus still isn't stopped. He says, don't be afraid. And he continues with him. So we're going to start in Matthew 8. Matthew 8 has a bunch of miracles that Jesus did. And we'll go through them one after another. But we'll pick up the last in the book of Mark because it has a little more detail. So in Matthew 8, we'll read verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to the people." So this leper obviously had faith. He said, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." And Jesus said, "I will," and he did. So this first miracle in Matthew 8, the healing of a leper, is remarkable that the man starts out with faith. It's not Jesus exhorting him to faith. He just has seen what Jesus can do, and he believes, "You can heal me." And the Lord touches him. That's remarkable. To touch a leper was unheard of. They were unclean, and touching him would make Jesus unclean, supposedly. And Jesus touched a leper. There's tremendous faith on Jesus' part. Jesus is not like, "Well, what if I get leprosy?" Jesus is knowing who he is and that God's power is greater than any sickness. Jesus touches the leper. In verses 5 to 13, we have the story of Jesus healing the centurion's servant. It says, "As he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, beseeching him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion answered him, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, I say, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash your teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, be it done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Again, we see that there's a man here who has faith. Like that leper says, "You can heal me, and you can cleanse my leprosy." And there's a centurion who says, "Heal my servant. He's in terrible distress." This centurion loved his servant. Sometimes when someone you love is suffering, you suffer with them because you love them, and you would even gladly take their place. So this centurion cares that his servant is suffering. And he says, "I'm a man under authority, and I'm a man who has authority." The centurion has both. He's under higher authority, and he has people under his authority. And then he says, "When I give a command, it happens." And he's saying to Jesus, "You just need to give the command, and it'll happen." And he also is humble. He says, "I'm not worthy for you to enter under my roof." I recommend that to all of us, that we would have a humble heart, that we would say, "Lord, I know that I fail in many ways, but you are good and merciful. And Lord, I come to you humbly. I come to you not in the sense of humbly like, I doubt you're going to do this, but humbly in the sense of, Lord, it's only your goodness that makes me bold enough to come to you. And the Lord is good." And Jesus commended his faith. He said that he hadn't found faith like that in Israel. This chapter touches on, in multiple ways, going beyond Israel. Jesus said, "I am only called to the lost sheep of Israel." He didn't go and minister to the Gentiles, so that was coming. There was a time a Syrophoenician woman came, asked for healing for her daughter, who was afflicted with a demon. And Jesus said, I'm only called to the lost sheep of Israel." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table." And Jesus said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." God is pleased when we come to him boldly, when we come to him with the sense of, "Lord, I need you, and you're the only place to go, and I'm not going to be turned away." So he wasn't annoyed at her for saying, "Even the dogs get the crumbs." And she referred to herself as a dog, meaning a Gentile. But Jesus was not going to the Gentiles, although soon that would happen after the day of Pentecost. And this is a foreshadowing of that. Here's a centurion, a Gentile, who's getting the blessing that came through the Messiah to Israel. Brother Dan. Yes. Yes. He didn't go through all the normal steps. He just came to Jesus and asked for something. Yeah. I think it's also interesting to see that the gospel goes beyond the Jewish people through another centurion in the book of Acts, Cornelius, which Cornelius was not a Jew. And the most common country in the world for the name Cornelius is the Dutch. And it's believed that Cornelius was a what you would call in the Roman Empire, you would call a barbarian, but he was a Dutchman. All Dutchmen are barbarians, but but in the Roman, they would take a valiant soldier from their enemies when they conquered them and bring them into their army. So it's I learned this from Brother Andrew. I heard of Brother Andrew, God Smuggler, who was Dutch. All the great Christians are Dutch. No, I identify with the Dutch because of my mom being Dutch. But he said that he believes that Cornelius was a Dutch. Was God chose to bring the gospel beyond Israel through a Dutchman. I wouldn't be dogmatic about that. But I like it, so I share it. So I think there's something about a military mindset that blesses God. And I know that we sing, we have our children sing, I'm in the Lord's army. But among most Christians, I see very little of a military mindset. I see very little discipline. I see very little seriousness. And I say that because I want you not to be average. I want you to be like a soldier for Christ. I really to be a soldier. Brother Werner had your hand up. Yes. Devotion. Yeah. Amen. So we'd like to have that be what we are. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Yes, sir. So that is the story of that's the second miracle in this chapter. Jesus says that there will be people in the kingdom of heaven who are not Jewish. That was probably hard for the congregation, for the audience to hear. And he also says there'll be people in the Jewish culture who will be thrown out of the kingdom. And that was probably hard to hear as well. We want to have a guaranteed ticket. I tell everybody that when a Dutch person dies, they go straight to heaven. If they knew the Lord. But only if they knew the Lord. So, Jesus said to the centurion, go, be it done for you as you have believed. So both of these stories encourage us to exercise faith. Hebrews 11 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. I want to encourage us by this message today that we would be people of faith. And the first aspect of faith is that you come to God and ask. That's the first step of exercising faith. You know, there's a lot of name it, claim it going on. I don't see a lot of claiming in the Bible. Although I do believe in claiming God's promises. But I think there's a dearth of prayer in Christendom. There's not as much prayer as there should be. And I say that for myself as well. The Lord's convicting me of that. There's more time in prayer, and we'll see that later in one of the other stories. Verse 14, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served him. So this was a selfish miracle. Jesus wanted her to get well so that she could serve the meal. So he touched and healed Peter's mother-in-law. That was a side benefit. He touched and healed her because he loved her. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now, what I just read to you is a bad translation. It has the phrase possessed with demons. It's not in Scripture. Every reference to people being oppressed by demons, the best translation of it would be oppressed by a demon or demonized. The word possessed is not in the Scripture with this regard. There is a thing where Jesus speaks about when a man is occupied by a demon and he's cast out, you've got to fill the house or more will come back. But that's not the word possessed. It's squatters. So Jesus believes and teaches that demons need to be cast out. And there are many people who are demon-oppressed in his time. And there are many people who are demon-oppressed in our time, too. I have had the experience when I was young. I was wholeheartedly following the Lord, working in a nursing home. And I was told, one day I came to work, I was second shift. They said, we want to warn our employees that we're getting a new patient tomorrow who is known to be sometimes aggressive. And so you just be very watchful of this person. So the next day I came in, the first person I encountered at the desk was this woman. She came up to me, and she put her finger in my face, and she said, I know you. You know the one who made the sun and the moon and the stars and all that there is. You think there might have been a demon involved? Yeah, I believe that. And I have met other people where I could sense evil. And I believe there was a demonization. Now, I'm not saying demons possessed. This is demon oppression. So one of the reasons I'm mentioning this is there are people who say Christians cannot be oppressed by demons. That's not true. Demons can oppress a Christian too. But if a Christian turns to the Lord, they can be delivered of it. And we should expect that. So Jesus cast out demons from many people that night, says many who were possessed with demons, or should be demonized is the word in Greek, or oppressed of demons. Now when Jesus saw great crowds around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now these were mentions of people who wanted to follow Jesus. We don't know if they did or not. In my Bible, or one of the Bibles I use online, it titles this paragraph, would-be followers. And I think it's true, would-be. Whether they did or not, we don't know. But someone can give a good profession, I'll follow you wherever you'll go, and Jesus comes back with, it's not easy. And then someone says, I'll follow you after I do this duty I have, and he says, follow me first. So Jesus didn't make following him easy. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O men of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Now, first I want you to notice that nothing is impossible with Jesus. Even winds and waves obey him. So when we are in some situation, my exclamation for some of these dire situations is, we'll all be killed. Okay, so when you encounter, yeah, the strong negative faith, by the way, we'll all be killed. Jesus says, why are you afraid? So one of the hallmarks of the fact that your faith is weak is that you're afraid. How many of you have fears? Okay. I want you to get rid of them. Now, somebody says, I can't help it. I had a friend who, he collects health fears about himself. You know, it's like, oh, I felt the pain, it must be cancer, or, you know, things like that. Now, he also has a very low pain tolerance. So that might be why this is hard for him. But we were in a sharing group for years, and often he would share some fear, a health fear. And I'd say to him, Jesus said, don't be afraid. And what do you think he'd say back to that? No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, well, other occasions, yes. But on this occasion, his answer was, I can't help it. That's natural. But then we stop there, and we think, okay, I can't help it, so I must have to learn to live with fear. But the truth is, when we encounter a situation where we are afraid, God is trying to grow our faith. We have entered a classroom, a new class in learning to trust God. One thing you can learn about Jesus, if you read all the Gospels, is that Jesus is never afraid. He doesn't want to go through the garden, but he's not afraid. Now, when we come into a situation where we're tempted to fear, don't take condemnation from that, but say, Lord, my faith needs to grow. Increase my faith, Lord. And God is pleased with that prayer. And you'll go through that trial, probably imperfectly, but you will see God at work, and you will grow in faith, and you won't be afraid if you encounter that trial or a similar trial again, or you won't encounter fear as much. Now, I say that from my own experience. One of the fears of my life in 1994 was being laid off from IBM at a time when we had 8 young children and still had a sizable mortgage. And I'm thinking, what will I do? And at first I was in denial, so I slept well at night. And then when the denial ran out, I started wake up every night at 2 a.m. and have my heart pounding and spend 3 hours praying. First night, I didn't know why my heart was pounding. I said, I'm not afraid. I'm trusting God. My body told me I was afraid. And I had to face that. And so after 2 weeks of that, waking up at 2 a.m., I said to the Lord, Lord, every night I give this to you, or every, you know, after I wake up, I give it to you every night, and then it happens again the next night. And why am I still waking up at night? And the Lord says, well, it's true you give it to me every night, but every day you take it back. And that was the truth. I would get up in the morning, I've got to find a job, I got to hustle, I've got to do this, I got to do that. And I'm back into relying on me. So at that point I said, you're right, Lord. And I said, I'm going to look for a job, but I'm not going to stress about it. I'm going to believe that you have to open a door. And after that, I started sleeping again. And I went through 5 months because that's when the deadline was. The Lord gave me a job less than a week before time ran out because he wanted the lesson to go deep. And then every 2 years after that, we went through threats of layoffs again, you know. And, you know, the verse came precious to me was Psalm 91, 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come nigh you. But starting back in 94, I became convinced that God did not want me to be afraid and that he wanted to take fear out of my life. There's a book by that name. No Fear, I think, is the title of the book. So I want to say that to you. If you have fear in your life, don't take condemnation from it. But take from it, Lord, I want to learn to trust you completely. I want to learn to have faith in every situation. And you will grow stronger in faith. The last passage I want to read, turn with me to Mark 5. This is Jesus delivers a severely oppressed man. It'll start in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when they had come out of the boat, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been bound with fetters and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the fetters he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains he was always crying out and bruising himself and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him eagerly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, "Send us to the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them leave. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled, and it was told in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the man who had had the legion. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. Now, Claudia mentioned last week the Decapolis was a region called the Ten Cities. The deck is ten and Capolis is cities. There are ten cities that were Gentile cities on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, one of which is well-known, it's called Damascus. But these ten cities were not Jewish cities. And you can see this, they were a herd of swine, pigs, so it's not a Jewish region. And Jesus has come across through that storm that we just read about, and he comes to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's met by this demonized man. And the man says he ran to him. So this man ran to Jesus. And yet, he's got all this turmoil. He's severely plagued. And he ran to him. It says he worshiped him. I think the meaning of that was that he fell at his feet. He prostrated himself before Jesus. So he wants to be delivered. And yet there's a voice coming out of him and saying, "Well, have you come here to torment us before our time?" And the interesting thing about the voice coming out is sometimes it speaks in the singular and sometimes it speaks in the plural. And it says, "We are many." And "My name is Legion." That's singular. So there's a tremendous amount of oppression going on in this life. This man is what we'd call crazy. We would call him, you know, because we're rationalist in our day, we don't use spiritual language for spiritual realities. you say he has a chemical imbalance in his brain or whatever, but the problem is spiritual, because when Jesus makes him leave, the man is clothed after that and in his right mind. This is a major, major miracle. I tell you, this, to my mind, is as great a miracle as Jairus' daughter. I don't know, have you ever met somebody who is just in trouble in here? And yet Jesus can take the most severe case, and in short order, the man is clothed and in his right mind. It's a beautiful thing. I want to say, many of us are not in our right mind. You say, what do you mean? Who is he talking about? Talking about you. When you're tempted, you're not in your right mind. In fact, AA acknowledges this. They have the concept of being dry or being sober. Dry means I'm not drinking, but I'm tempted. Sober means I'm not desiring to drink. And you can take any other oppressive sin, pornography, greed, bitterness. You're not in your right mind. God wants you to be in your right mind. He wants you to have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound. Sound means healthy, a healthy mind. And so come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want freedom in my life. Wherever you don't have freedom, come and say, Lord, set me free. Just like the leper said, you can make me clean. The reaction here is the man is no longer afraid. The man came to Jesus oppressed. Now he's free. He's not afraid. And he wants to go with Jesus. Jesus says, go to your own town and tell them what God has done for you. It's a beautiful verse here. It says, go home and tell them how much the Lord, that was Adonai, reserved for God, the Lord has done for you, how he has mercy on you. And he went and told how much Jesus had done for him. They always stand out to me, these verses are... Jesus' divinity is clearly stated. So he goes and becomes an evangelist to a Gentile region. And history tells us that there was a stronghold of Christian faith in this region where this happened. And it's very likely that the beginnings of that was this man's testimony. And it's covered in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one says he told his city, but the other one says he spread it throughout the 10 cities. So he didn't just stay in one spot. He moved around. An evangelist. Kind of like the woman at the well to the Samaritans. Jesus' heart is one of compassion. Wherever Jesus, the scripture says Jesus had compassion, the next thing is a miracle. And God wants to have miracles in our midst. And one of the needs of our life is we don't have enough compassion and we don't have enough faith. So God wants to deepen compassion and faith in your heart so you can be a channel of God's blessing in a situation of need. The other thing to notice is that the people here ask Jesus to leave. It's crazy. Now, when I was in college, I had communists come and tell me, you know, Jesus stole food out of the mouths of the proletariat when he let these swine fall in the sea. Jesus was robbing from the poor people. You know, Jesus thinks one crazy man is more valuable than 2,000 pigs. The gospel says, what will man give in exchange for his soul? If he gained the whole world and lost his soul, it would be a bad bargain. One person is worth more than the planet. Not the people, but it's worth more than the planet. And so, this is the best planet we have, by the way. It's worth more than Mars, but it's worth more than Earth. So, that's the wrong reaction. go away, we don't want you here. But there are many, many people who react to Jesus that way. And I'd like you to turn one chapter over in Mark 6. There's a different place. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, he came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole neighborhood and began to bring sick people on their pallets to any place where they heard Jesus was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and asked him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. That's the right reaction to Jesus. Is Jesus is here. Bring the sick. Bring the oppressed. That's the right reaction to Jesus. The world is hungry to see the flow of Christ's healing. And we want to be part of that. We should ask God, increase my faith. I'd like to say two things. We won't read them, but Evan will put the reference up for you. One is Matthew 17. It's the same account in two different Gospels. When Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and there's a deaf boy who his father has asked that he have a demon cast out. And the disciples couldn't cast it out. The one is Matthew 17, 14 to 20. And there, the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, because of your little faith. If you had faith like the size of a mustard seed, you could speak to this mountain and say, move, and it would obey you. I forgot to bring my object lesson with me today. This past week, I planted turnips. And turnip seeds are so small, you can't plant them one at a time. You pick one out, you've got three in there, just the smallest pinch, you know. And then you say, I'm going to drop one, but you drop three because they're so small. I wanted to pass around some turnip seeds. Mustard seeds are at least that small. That's a very small thing. So Jesus isn't saying you need to have mountains of faith. He's saying if you have a little faith, you can do great things. So I wanted to pass it around. I think if I gave it to someone in the front row and say, pass it back, it would never get to the back because somebody would drop it. They're so small. So he said it's because of your little faith. And then the second one is Mark 9, 14 to 29. And they say, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. Nonetheless, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So we know from that Jesus was living a life of prayer and fasting. And he cast it out. May we aspire to be his channel of faith to this place and time and circle in which we live. Let's aspire to that. Let me say, how many think their faith is as strong as it could be or should be? I don't. I want my faith to grow. I want your faith to grow. Jesus needs many of us doing his work. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and acknowledge that our faith is weak, but you're great and nothing is impossible for you. We acknowledge that, Lord. Lord, we may know it as a concept in our mind, but when we come to our own trial, we stagger in unbelief. So, Lord, I pray you would change that. Everywhere that we have fear, would we learn to have faith. And, Lord, I pray that we would not just have faith for our own needs, but we would begin to be a channel of faith that glorifies you and turns people to you, to faith in you. Lord, reveal yourself in healing in our midst. We need healing, and especially, Lord, the healing of the heart. the healing of the soul, that people would come and be clothed and in their right minds as you would desire. Glorify your name, Lord. We come asking in your name because this is what you want for us, Lord. Amen. We can have our sharing time.